Good morning. The the comedian who I love, maybe you also love or don't love, Jim Gaffigan, starts one of his sketches before a group of people saying this: "I'd like everyone to be comfortable this morning. That's why I'd like to talk to you about Jesus." Of course, in a public setting as a comedian, he then, of course, speaks for the audience sometimes in this little whiny voice, if you've ever heard him. And so he says, "I'd like you to be comfortable this morning. That's why I like talked about Jesus." And then he goes, "He better not." Like he talks to himself, right? Like he's the audience speaking. Is there anything he says that makes you more uncomfortable when someone comes up to you and says, "I want to talk to you about Jesus"? Maybe. For people in this room, possibly not. But that same conversation, if you went to someone at, say, Lowe's or your favorite grocery store and started that conversation out of nowhere, it might be interesting. If you said that, it makes us feel awkward, maybe. There's probably no single name or person who's more loved or more hated or who has more opinions about him than Jesus. They're very strong opinions. If you don't believe that, then take that little practice and go try it. Pick someone at random and just walk up to them and say, "Hey, what do you think about Jesus? What are your thoughts? What are your opinions?" I guarantee you they have an opinion of some variety. Most people, if they thought they had to go ask someone that question, I think many of us were like, "I don't think I want to be that one. I don't want to be the one that has to go ask that guy, well, what do you think?" But maybe you want to try it just to see what people think about it. Maybe it's a research project for you. Over these last 3 weeks that I will be with you, I wanted to focus on Jesus for those weeks and just who he is. I want to talk about him. I want to have us maybe understand things about him more than we have. Maybe they're just reminders. But I figured it was a good place to focus for us. So that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to pray for that, and then we're going to start. So let's pray together about it. Father, we come today praying that you would reveal to us Jesus, that we would not only hear about him, we'd also hear from him. Jesus, we know you're alive, and you're well, and you hear, and you answer prayer. We're asking this morning you'd answer this prayer that we might know you, and that we might love you, and that we might trust you. For that to happen, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts and to work in our minds, to open our hearts and our eyes to the person and the work of Christ and to give us a deep, abiding love for him. God, give me the ability to speak clearly and clarify, to talk through my own words and make sense of them so that we might understand Christ better. We give ourselves and this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's just start with, and maybe this will be rehashing ground for you. Let's just start with who is Jesus? What do we know about him? If we just started from scratch, we know that roughly 2,000 years ago or a little more, Jesus was born in the city of Nazareth. Nazareth is, you've probably heard it referenced many times. I always, as a little kid, pictured Nazareth as like this picturing, perfect Thomas Kincaid painting. Like I was like, it has to be, like there's probably auras and glowing, you know, coming from the city because Jesus was born there. It's going to be beautiful. It's not necessarily. It's kind of a rural kind of farm town out in the middle of nowhere. It's small. And I don't know, kind of, when I was a kid growing up in South Dakota and there was lots of farms, and this is no offense to someone who I know who happened to grow up in South Dakota in one of these areas who's in the room. This was a lot of like hick town zone, like right, like farmers, ranchers, like chewing stuff, spitting things, eating Hot Pockets, thinking wrestling on TV is real. Like there's that, I mean, okay, you know what I'm talking about? No offense over here in this zone who grew up in South Dakota. Anyway, I'm not saying it's not just South Dakota and they're not all like that either. However, that's the kind of town, I mean, Nazareth is that sort of out of civilization kind of town, a little bit out of the way kind of thing. Jesus' mom, poor teenage girl, they don't have a lot of money. She's unwed. She's mocked for claiming to be pregnant without ever engaging in the activity, which would lead to said pregnancy. People thought she probably made this story up. We would probably think the same thing. To cover her embarrassment, to cover her shame. Despite that, her husband, Joseph, marries her anyway, which is a little shocking. He had every right not to and to do lots of other things besides. He adopts Jesus as a son, and their family story goes from there. They have some other children. And over the next 30 years, we know very little about what happened in Jesus' life as he was raised. I'm now 34. I'll be 35 this year. So essentially, for almost my entire life now, if I was living the same time as, I mean, 30 years of Jesus' life, this is just a couple years ago for me. Now, some of you are still under that mark. That whole part of Jesus' life, we don't know a lot about. We know he lived. We know he was with his family. We know from what Scripture says he was involved in being kind of a carpenter. He was a good, skilled worker with his hands. Scripture says there's nothing in his appearance that would draw you to him. So if you could picture your local handyman from a poor village, not terribly attractive, probably strong and capable, you've probably got a decent idea of what Jesus looked like. Around the age of 30, we know he begins this public ministry, teaching, healing, feeding the hungry, befriending the outcasts of society. His ministry lasts for 3 years, then he's put to death. Crucifixion, which is pretty common of the day, a way to get rid of people they don't want around anymore. Painful, horrible. So many died that way before him and so many after. Now, nearly all of this, like everything we've just said, you can establish all of this without hardly looking at Scripture. All of this stuff is basically in the historical record. You can look at people like Josephus or Eusebius or other ancient historians and go, we can determine this much so far without even opening the Bible. We know this much about Jesus. They would all agree. Nothing about his life, if you just read these things, seems to stand out. It sounds rather simple and straightforward. He never traveled further than a couple hundred miles from home. He never held a political office. He wasn't some big sports star or movie or TV or song thing that everybody just adored and worshipped. I mean, never some superstar. He died homeless. He died poor. But he's the most famous person in all of human history. More songs have been sung to him, artwork created of him, books written about him than anyone who ever lived. We measure time around his birth. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. No single person, no single entity, no single organization, no political party, no leader has changed human history to the degree that Jesus, the homeless, poor, country carpenter's son, has. That's incredible. Even 2,000 years later, he's still a hot topic. We said that at the beginning, didn't we? Bring his name up, see what happens. Jesus is talked about on television, sitcoms, historical documentaries, don't get me started on those, movies, music, and so much more. Please don't get your history from the History Channel. Please, please. Some of the most fascinating places I've found, and we can talk about that some other time. Sit me down with coffee and we'll talk about the History Channel. Some of the more fascinating places I found as I researched this message that Jesus is currently involved in culture, there is such a thing as a Jesus hot air balloon. It's quite impressive if you were to see it. There's such a thing as the Wrestling League for Jesus. I'm just telling you, I came across these. There's a thing called the Jesus Christ Show where a man tries to answer phone calls as if he were Jesus, living in modern-day Southern California, talking to people with modern problems and questions. You can go find it right now online if you want. So Jesus is still pretty relevant, still pretty controversial for people. There's still many views and many perspectives. And those don't just extend to culture. So far, we've just said in our world, there's views, but pretty much all religions have a view of Jesus as well. Pretty much every religious perspective. Many people will claim, well, don't all religions believe or teach essentially the same things? Well, when it comes to Jesus, they don't. There's lots of different places, and they're all over the map. Let me just summarize. Jesus, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, was really Michael the Archangel. Mormons would say Jesus was not God, but only a spirit child like all humans, who became a man in order to become one of many gods. Unitarian Universalists would teach that Jesus was a nice man, a great man, one to be respected for his teaching, for his love, for his justice, and his healing, but essentially he's just an even more awesome Mr. Rogers. If you like Mr. Rogers. New Age folks see Jesus as a state of consciousness. That's what Deepak Chopra said. He's a state of consciousness you can aspire to. In Scientology, Jesus is an implant forced upon a thetan millions of years ago. Don't ask me to explain that one at all. I have no idea what it means. Baha'i says that Jesus was a manifestation of God, but he's a prophet inferior to other prophets. Buddhism teaches Jesus was not God, but an enlightened man, kind of like Buddha himself. Hinduism has many views of Jesus, but does not consider him to be the only God. Islam teaches that Jesus was merely a man, prophet inferior to Muhammad. That's nearly every religion you're likely to encounter on a regular basis. There's others, but those are the ones you might encounter a conversation with someone about, and there are tons of opinions and ideas and perspectives on Jesus. So who exactly is he? Is he a good man, or is he a God man? A spirit, a prophet, a better version of Mr. Rogers? I propose at least this morning we start answering that question. Who did he say that he was? That's where I'd begin. To do that, we're going to look at claims made in Scripture. Now, the authority and the efficacy of reading Scripture might be up for debate to some. For me, the Bible is reliable. It is authoritative. That's another whole conversation we can have about why I believe that. But if you do believe that and believe it's an authoritative book, then we can look this morning at things which we believe have been reliably transmitted to us through Scripture from those first disciples who were with Jesus, who walked with him, who talked with him. And we can see what he said about himself. Who does Jesus say that he is? So we're going to jump around in Scripture a bit this morning. If you brought your Bibles, I encourage you to jump with us. as we go here and there, or to write these down, references as we talk about them, and then you can look them up later and plan them. But here's my hope this morning. We hear a little bit from Jesus who he says that he is. Not necessarily who we think he is or who we want him to be, but who he claimed to be. So here's some things Jesus claimed about himself. We're going to look through some different places in Scripture. Here's one. Jesus said that he had come from heaven. Jesus said that he had come down from heaven. There are a lot of people who have had near-death experiences. There's been movies made about those. There's been lots of really interesting ones where you have the guy on the operating table, right? And then all of a sudden he starts floating above his body and that like zooms out and he flies to heaven and sees God and has this experience and comes back and tells us about it. There's been a lot of those stories. And they have lots of things to say when they come back. Many people have claimed these kind. People from all different religious backgrounds claim these kind of experiences. Jesus is claiming something entirely different. He's saying, I came from heaven. I didn't start here, I started there. John 6:38, first reference, Jesus says this, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In verse 42 of that same chapter, the Jewish leaders then say to each other, how can he say that? How can he say he came down from heaven? Don't we know his parents? Isn't his father Joseph? How can he say he came down from heaven? Jesus didn't claim, like many other religious leaders, to have ascended or seen some vision of who God was. He claimed to have come down from heaven, to have been sent by the Father. Jesus claims that before he ever arrives in the manger in Bethlehem, he had already existed for all eternity. His disciples in that same chapter of John 6, in verse 60, after he says these things, his disciples even say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Because they know what Jesus is claiming right there when he says he came down from heaven. He claimed to be the Son of Man. That title, Son of Man, is a significant title in the Jewish history. Jesus is mostly speaking and ministering to Jewish people in this time for the most part. And this title, Son of Man, occurs roughly 80 times in the four Gospels that we have. It's taken from the prophet Daniel. So if you flip back to your Old Testament, you'll find the word Son of Man in Daniel, and it's used around 600 years before Christ ever comes. So this term is around, this Son of Man term. And when you read it in the book of Daniel, you'll see him referring to things like the Son of Man coming on the clouds or coming from heaven, essentially, in Old Testament language. Not from the earth. It's this divine title that Daniel is giving, sort of prophesying of one who would come to us, who was equal to God, but would come down from heaven. Jesus says, that term, that's me. And he described himself frequently as the Son of Man in the Gospels. People will say, and I've heard kind of debates where someone will take that little title, Son of Man, and say, look, Jesus claimed that he was just a man because he said Son of Man. And that argument is completely ignorant of the cultural and historical perspective of that word. Jesus is claiming a divine title in this sentence. This is something which Daniel has said, this is the person who will come down from heaven. This is God coming to us. And Jesus says, that term is for me. Third, Jesus kind of just actually claimed that he was God. The belief that Jesus is God is not something Christians made up. It's something we believe on the basis of what was said and taught by Jesus. It's clear in Scripture that not only did Jesus think this and say this, but those around him clearly understood that he was saying it and reacted in that way. So look at Mark 14. I'll give you three different examples in this category. Mark 14, 61 to 64. Again, it says, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man, there's that title again, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. At this, the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. John 8, 58 to 59. I tell you the truth, Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, I am. Both of these references that we just read are Jesus pulling these Jewish traditional titles and applying them to himself. When Moses is at the burning bush, if you remember the story, and he's standing there before the presence of God burning up the bush, God tells him a name that he ought to tell Pharaoh. Who is it that sent you to Pharaoh? And in that moment, God says, I am who I am, or some translations, I am that I am. Tell him that the I am has sent you. And Jesus is saying before these people, before Abraham was, I am. He's taking this language and starting to apply it to himself. It's why they try to stone him. It's why they accuse him of blasphemy. You can't take that title, Jesus, and apply that to yourself unless you are God. In John 10, 30 through 33, one more example, Jesus says this, I and the Father, we are one. To which, again, they want to stone him. And Jesus says, why would you stone me when I've done great miracles among you? And they say, we're not stoning you for any of these things, but for the blasphemy because you were a mere man and you claim to be God. People around Jesus clearly thought he was claiming to be divine. The historians, who aren't even Christian, will say Jesus was killed primarily because Jewish authorities thought that he was claiming to be God. They won't say that he was God, but they will say the claim was that he was. There have been many people over human history who have claimed to speak for God. This is what God is saying. But the list is short of people who actually claim to be God. The leaders of every other major religion never claimed that they themselves were God. In fact, most would insist they're not. But Jesus repeatedly, and in many different forms, continues to say he was. That he possessed the abilities, the qualities, and attributes that only God could possess. It's what's so astonishing and why people keep wanting to stone him and kill him. Not because he was nice and taught good things. Because he was claiming to be God. Fourth, Jesus claimed throughout Scripture to be sinless. This is a little more of maybe a Christian thing. Sin, it would be both the things we fail to do and the things which we do. It's thoughts, motives, words, deeds, action. No one in the history of the world claimed with any credibility that they were without sin. Even cultures where the language of sin is not present will say things like, well, no one's perfect. You know, we'll have this kind of language of like, well, we all make mistakes. It just happens, you know, put it behind you, move on. Even the religious leaders we admire from across all religious backgrounds never claimed to be without fault. Most of them would say, yeah, I've had fault in my past. But in the Gospels, we never have an account of Jesus sinning. We never have an account of his needing to repent for that sin. When charges are brought against him in Mark 14, those people that are gathered can't even come up with a single lie they can pin on him that will stick. They can find nothing to charge him with except blasphemy, which is what? The claim that he's God. That's the only thing they can pin him with. In John 8, 46, Jesus even challenges anyone to prove him guilty of any sin. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Throughout the rest of Scripture, we see Peter and Paul and Jesus' brother James, even Jesus' former enemy Paul, all claim that Christ was sinless. I mean, can you imagine, like I have one child in my house. Those of you who have multiple children. Can you imagine any one of your children saying about another one of your children, yeah, they're sinless? Come on. Seriously, would you say that about one of your brothers or sisters? I mean, having grown up with them, really? Jesus' brother said it. That's compelling. All these things throughout the Scripture continue to point to this idea that Scripture will teach and Jesus will claim that he lived without sin. But not only that, he claimed he could forgive it. That's the next one. Jesus claimed he could forgive sin. This is another place where Jesus is so different. While all religions primarily tell us what we can do to overcome or to grow or to get past our fault or our sin or to get away from it, Jesus says this, I'll forgive it. Luke 7:48, Jesus says to the repentant woman, your sins are forgiven. And in Luke 5:20, he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They clearly understood what Jesus was doing. And they said, no, you don't get to do that unless you yourself are divine. Sin, particularly to this Jewish culture that Jesus was speaking to, was a human problem. Sin was our human violations or offenses committed against the divine, against God. And as such, only God could forgive them. Only God could release from the bondage that they created. And Jesus says, I can do that. If he was not, our sins could not be forgiven by him if he was not God. He couldn't make that claim. Sixth, Jesus said this. He said he was the only way to heaven. Not only did Jesus say he came down from heaven, he also said he was the only way for anyone else to get back up, so to speak. While there are many spiritual leaders who claim to point you on a path or an enlightenment way, Jesus says, I am the path. John 14:6, we read this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice the, right? Not the a. There's a lot to say when it comes to the pronoun, or I guess the part, I don't even know the right word, the words that Jesus is using, right? He says the instead of a. I am the way. He doesn't say I am a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus makes it clear that he is the only way to the Father. It's popular in our day and in many others to declare that there are many paths, but Jesus is not that ambiguous when he speaks. He claimed to be the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life. There are many places in Scripture we can turn to illustrate this sort of claim that Christ is making, that he was God. We could talk about other things, like he encourages us to pray to him. That's interesting. Or the miracles he performs, or the reality of changed lives of those who followed him. Even his own brother who's willing to die for this man he grew up with later because of who he believes he is. But all these things really are just pointing us to one central truth. Not only does the Christian church believe Jesus was divine, but Jesus himself seemed to believe that he was. That he alone could forgive sins and save, that he alone was the way to the Father, that he alone indeed was God. Jesus' claims of divinity would leave every honest seeker with a few options. And we all have these options this morning. When it comes to Jesus, there's some options you and I have. They're pretty straightforward. C.S. Lewis, in one of his great classic quotes, outlined these options. Let me just read to you a portion of what he said. He's talking about Jesus here. He says, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either he was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to." He gives you three options. He says you can see him as a liar. We know the claims he made. One option is for us to believe that he is just lying, that he is not actually saying things which are true. And actually, this makes Jesus pretty evil and pretty horrible, actually, if this is true, if he's just lying and deceiving. There's nothing good and redeemable about that whatsoever. You could also say he's a lunatic. He's crazy. He actually doesn't know what he's saying. He's saying things which he thinks are true, but which are plainly untrue. You could believe that. But if it's not those two things, then he really is God, and he really is Lord. And the only appropriate response is to turn to him and worship him as such. In Scripture, we count countless people deciding to worship Jesus as the only true God. The blind man, the previously demon-possessed, Thomas who doubted, all of the disciples, the group of women, the mother of James and John, angels, entire churches, his own mother, his own brothers, some of his enemies. The evidence that Jesus of God is God is in front of us. The question is really, how will we respond to the question that Jesus asks of those who follow him? Who is it that you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Lewis even says in his quote, you can think of Jesus any one of these three ways. But Jesus says, who do you think that I am? This is personal. How have you responded to Jesus? That's the lingering question. I'm not going to press on it anymore. I'm just going to say, that's your choice to make, and you need to respond. And maybe this is a morning when you do finally admit to yourself and to the world that, yeah, Jesus is, and I need to get in relationship with him. I need to get right with him. Or maybe this is for you a chance to just say, I needed to hear this again today, to be encouraged and to be affirmed in my faith and to continue to grow in my understanding of who God is and to seek him more diligently. So let's pray about that, and then we'll be done. Jesus, you call us to pray to you. You tell us that when we speak to you, it's like we're speaking to the Father, that you and the Father are one. And so anything we say to you, the Father knows. And anything that we see in you is a revelation of the Father, that you are so intimately connected, as we sang in a song earlier, that you are the God who is three in one. Somehow in our finite understanding, we don't even comprehend that. But you say all these things. And this morning, we've looked at a handful of claims that you make. And there's more, but these alone just cause us to start going, man, what is it that Jesus is really saying here? So I pray for each person in this room that they could answer the question that you simply ask people. Who is it that you say that I am? Who is it that you say that I am? When you think of the person of Jesus, God, will you help us each to respond to you and say, this is who I believe that you are. I'm not going to, as Lewis would say, patronize you with some nonsense of just saying, well, you're just a good teacher. When you've said these things that you've said, these things that you've said, if they weren't true, God, they're just horrible. But if they're true, they're life and their hope and their joy and their peace with God. Will you help each of us to take you seriously in those? If there's anyone here this morning that has never really come to that realization or has never really placed their future and their hope in the hand of Christ and said, I trust you with this. I want to follow you into this life that you're creating. Would this be the morning, God, that you would invite them to that? And for each of us who follow you, may this be an affirmation of who it is that you claim to be. Let us fall deeper in love with you. Let us follow you more sincere, that we might love and look the way that you love and look, that we would become little mini versions of Jesus running around. The word Christian, follower of Christ, someone that looks like Jesus living in the world. Help us to be those kind of people. Mostly, God, be with these people as they go. Give them a deep, abiding sense of peace and joy in their soul as they follow you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the name above all other names. Amen.